Thank you very much, Sed, for reading that to us. Let's pray as we come to look at this passage together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it's a word that speaks today, that it's a word that's written for our benefit. Help me this morning, by your Spirit, to be guided to speak your words faithfully, and help all of us to hear and understand your truth, that we may be encouraged and strengthened in our walk with you. Amen. Well, this week in the news were the census results from last year's census, and particularly the results on what people put down as their religion. And asked to identify what religion they were, for the first time, less than half the population of the United Kingdom said that they were Christian. And it was big news. It was headline news in some of the papers. And you got the sense that some of the people in the media that don't particularly like Christianity were sort of almost delighting in this fact, in this news. And it raises a question that's being debated, and it's this. Are we still a Christian nation? Is the United Kingdom, is England, a Christian nation? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Well, in a sense, I think the answer is yes, we are a Christian nation. I mean, after all, we're going to have a coronation next year. Our king's going to be coronated, or crowned, whatever way you put it. And that's going to happen in a big church, Westminster Abbey. It's going to be a service done with Christian prayers and teaching and readings done by Christian leaders. We have bishops in the House of Lords. We have a state church. The Church of England is the national state church. All those legal things sort of point to us being a Christian country. But probably more fundamentally than that side of things is the truth that actually so many of our culture's values, its fundamental values, are rooted in Christian teaching and Christian understanding. Christianity in this country has been the main dominant religion for about 1,400 years. It's been the dominant religion since before England existed as a concept. In fact, the first king who didn't quite create England, but his son or grandson went on to do so, King Alfred the Great, was a very, very committed Christian, very keen to have Christianity taught throughout the nation. And those Christian values, that Christian teaching, that Christian understanding, influences our fundamental values and ideas. We don't always live up to them, but it does influence them. One of those is that actually all people should be treated of equal value. Do you believe that? The people out there pretty much believe that, don't they? That's pretty much taken as a given. It's sort of almost, you can almost assume it's a basic fact, it's a basic truth. But if you went back to pre-Christian times, most cultures wouldn't have thought that. They'd have thought that, well, people in my nation are important, but not people in other nations. They might have thought that the king is something more special, something more important, someone above normal human beings. They wouldn't have agreed that every person should be treated equally and of equal value. That understanding goes back to the Christian teaching right back in Genesis 1 that we're all created in the image of God. It's a Christian teaching. And yet it's a foundational value for our society. And in many ways, a lot of our values in our society are founded on those Christian teachings. In many ways, we are a Christian nation. You should answer yes to the question. But there's also lots of reasons to answer no to the question as well, isn't there? The fact that less than 50% of people would even identify themselves as Christian now suggests that. The fact that on a Sunday morning, probably only 3% or so of people are in church, probably more in Tesco's. The fact that actually only about 6% of the population would go to church at least once a month. These things suggest that maybe we're not such a Christian nation. And where in our national media is Christianity spoken about or talked about or taught about, certainly in any positive sense? It's now very limited, isn't it? I can remember when I was younger, a teenager, watching Question Time on TV. Yes, it's still going on now. I think then every week there would be a bishop on Question Time. They might not like what a bishop said, but there would be one there. Now you're far more likely to have a comedian or a journalist. For some reason, our media thinks that what they have to say is more important than what anyone representing a religion has to say. In lots of ways, we seem to be drifting away from any sense of really being Christian, drifting from the moorings of those Christian values. So are we a Christian nation? Yes or no? But maybe a more important question is this. Do we want to be a Christian nation? Because actually, the vision for what it is to be a nation as Christians is so important, isn't it? And actually, in a way, that's what Isaiah 11 is all about. It's a vision for what a better nation should be. Now, of course, Isaiah wasn't English, and he wasn't even Christian. He lived 700 years before Jesus Christ. But he was part of God's people. He was living in Jerusalem. He's quite an important figure within Jerusalem. They were God's people. They were the ones that Moses had led out of the promised, led out of Egypt into the promised land. They were the ones that had David as their king, and still one of David's descendants was reigning on the throne, probably Ahaz at this stage. They set a temple there in Jerusalem. In many ways, they were God's people. These were the people. These were the biblical people, the biblical nation. And yet, for the likes of Isaiah, there was a sense that faith in the God of the Bible was slipping away. Ahaz even went as far as closing the temple. People were beginning to worship the fashionable gods of the age. And even those that were worshipping God, Isaiah criticized, to say, you're just going through the motions, you're just doing these rituals, these sacrifices. You're not really trying to live the way God calls you to live. In many ways, this nation that was meant to be God's people was slipping away from that. And they were facing a kind of existential crisis. The Assyrian Empire was on the rise. The Assyrians weren't particularly nice people. If you think Russia's bad, invading Ukraine, the Assyrians were much worse. And they were spreading, they were growing, they were conquering nation after nation, and Judah was not far away on their list. There was a sense of despair within the nation. And it's into this situation where the nation's existence is under question, where the nation's spirituality is slipping away from following God, that Isaiah writes this vision. A vision from God of what a better nation could be. So let's have a look at what he has to say. And let's ask ourselves a question. Is this a vision we want for our nation? And the first thing I think he wants to say to us is that this vision is about hope and not despair. It's that wonderful image, isn't there, in verse 1, of a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now, a tree stump means a tree's dead, doesn't it? The diocese, in their wisdom, have cut down the tree out the front of our house because they're worried about it knocking the house down. And now the tree's dead. There's just a stump there. In some ways, it's a sad sight. There's a lot more light in my study, but it's a sad sight. And yet, from a dead tree stump, life can grow. If you go around the front side of the church here, ignore all the rubble on the ground from the roof, but before you get to that, you'll see a stump in the ground. And out of the stump is growing another tree. It's now about that high. From the deadness of a dead tree, new life can come. And Isaiah is saying, look, if we truly hope in God, if we truly follow God, then from the deadness of our nation, from its like kind of spiritual death, from its kind of hope of its sense of not going to be existing much longer, God will bring life. God will bring a future. God brings hope, not despair. And in our nation today, okay, England is not in danger of not existing anymore. But there is a sense of despair around, isn't there? As we seem to be going from one crisis to another, the pandemic and fears about the war in Ukraine and what that might mean for us, the economic impact and the cost of living crisis and worries about climate change and everything else, there is a sense of despair in the air these days. But actually we want hope. In the worst days of the Second World War, when maybe the future of the country was at question, they called for a day of national prayer. They turned to God. And in a sense, God did rescue them from the threat of the Nazis. It's hard to imagine that happening these days. Do we want a nation of despair or a nation of hope? Do we want to be a Christian nation? Secondly, Isaiah's vision of a better nation is this, is one of justice and not corruption. You see that particularly in verses 3 through to 5. He talks about this king, the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, and so the stump of Jesse stands for the kings descended from David, the ones that God had promised would be on the throne. And Isaiah is looking for one of these kings to be a better king, better than Ahaz, who was a bit corrupt and all over the place. So they're looking for a better king, and one who would judge with righteousness for the needy, with justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the nations. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. In other words, he's looking for a king who would encourage right living and good living and will look out and care for those that are in need, those that are poor. Actually, our country, our nation is a very good nation to live in because we have a desire to care for the poor. We have the National Health Service that means that whether you're rich or poor, you will get treatment for your illness. We have social security for those that go out of work can find some support, some finances. We have those things. We care for the poor. We want to look out for the poor. But why? Because of our Christian values, our Christian backgrounds. And we live in a country where, compared with many countries in the world, the level of corruption is very low because of our Christian values. But are there signs that we're beginning to slip away from that? That we care less for the poor? That we're not prepared to invest in the National Health Service? That actually we let corruption go more easily? Are we drifting away from what it means to be a Christian nation, or do we want to hold on to those values as important? Do we want a nation that is for justice and not for corruption? And thirdly, Isaiah's vision, I think, is one of peace and not conflict. You get this in verses 6 onwards. And it's this beautiful imagery, isn't it? I think it is imagery. It's not talking about a sort of natural future. It's imagery about what it can mean for people to live together in peace. So the wolf will live with the lamb. The lion will lay down with the calf. These animals that, when they're hungry, can be quite vicious and rip you apart. We're saying we'll just live happily alongside those that are weak and feeble. Even children, it says, will play by the viper's nest and there'll be no harm. It's a wonderful picture of peace, of harmony, of safety and security. Isn't this something we want for our nation? In Isaiah's time, of course, they were completely and constantly threatened by the Assyrians. War was on their doorstep nonstop. In our nation, we don't see war close by, but we do see the effects of the war in Ukraine. And we long that there be peace and not conflict there. But also within our own society, within our own homes, don't we long for peace rather than conflict? So many homes are broken apart through relationship breakups. Don't we long that that would stop? That marriages and would hold together. And actually, in our society, don't you sense that there's more of a sort of aggressiveness and bullying within the debates that go on? We talk about the culture wars that are going on. Don't we want peace and not conflict? So Isaiah's vision is for a better nation. And isn't it a vision for a nation that we want for our own nation? A vision for our own country? Don't we want to be a Christian nation when it means these things? Even if you're not Christian, wouldn't you want that? And yet Isaiah also talks about his solution. How do we get to this better nation? And really for Isaiah, the solution is the knowledge of God. We see that in verse 2, and we also see it in verse 9. And first of all, he talks about a spirit-filled ruler. So this comes across, the stump of Jesse, David's dynasty, He talks about being a ruler who's filled with God's Spirit. And he's not talking about a sort of spiritual experience here. He's talking about a spirit that brings knowledge, that brings understanding, that brings wisdom. Verse 2, let me read it to you. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." This will be someone who really wants to do what God wants, who's really careful not to go against God's will. "Your will be done, your kingdom come," is his desire, his delight. This is the kind of ruler that Isaiah says you need if you're going to have those, that kind of nation that we long for. But it's a ruler that's steeped in the knowledge of God, a ruler that takes God seriously and God's ways seriously. That's what we need if we want to have God's nation. But secondly, a knowledge-filled earth. Verse 9 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Don't know if you looked at the sea lately. There's an awful lot of water there. It's a vision of God's knowledge going out, not just to our nation, but to all nations, to the whole world. Understanding and following him. You see, Isaiah is saying you need God's knowledge to be rooted in people in order to bring about the kind of nation that you want. A nation of peace, a nation of hope, a nation of justice. For Isaiah, Ahaz was a bit of a disaster. But Ahaz's son came along and was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was one of the most godly kings in Jerusalem. And Hezekiah reopened the temple. Hezekiah encouraged people to recommit to God and to follow him. And when the Assyrians did come and when he did surround Jerusalem and when things did look hopeless, what did Hezekiah do? He prayed to God and God did a miraculous delivery of Jerusalem. So the Assyrians went away, and Jerusalem as a place of God's people could continue for another 100 years or so before things went wrong and Babylon came. But that's another story. Hezekiah was the godly king that in a way fulfilled this vision, at least in part. But of course the vision we know from 700 years later is even more fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the king who is truly filled with God's Spirit, who has God's knowledge and came and brought God's teaching to our world. God's teaching to the people of Jerusalem and Judea, but ultimately then sent that teaching around the whole world as he sent out his apostles to go and make disciples of all nations. His was a vision to transform the world through the knowledge of God and through the grace that comes from him. And we are part of that vision of Jesus. We sitting here, we follow Christ. And as people around the world, in other nations, throughout the world, that are part of that people. One of the wonders, actually, of St. Luke's is that I reckon on some Sundays we have people here that were born in every continent in the world. It's great, isn't it, to see the nations coming together. This is an international vision. It's not just a vision about one nation, but all nations. And if you want peace, you need all nations to be involved. So do we want to be part of God's vision? To see the knowledge of the Lord transformed and pushed around the world, pushed even in our own nation. Do we want to see a nation that is not caught up in despair because it's lost any hope of future, because it's lost contact with the God of the future? Do we want to see a nation that is one of justice and caring for the needy and not one where people are becoming more and more self-obsessed and self-focused and selfish? Do we want to see a nation that has peace instead of conflict and arguments because we follow the God of grace and the God of peace? If we want those things, then we need to be praying and seeking to spread the knowledge of God in our society, in our world. We live in a nation that in many ways is a Christian nation, because it's been so influenced by Christian values down the years. But if we want to hold on to those values, we need to hold on to Christ himself and Christ's message. We need to be a Christian nation in every sense, with the core of people not just calling themselves Christian on a census form, but with a living relationship with God and a desire to live for Him and help others to do the same. Will you be part of that vision? And as we look to part of that vision, will you look also to the ultimate hope when Christ will return and Isaiah's vision will be fulfilled even more fully and more totally, when war will be no more, when corruption will be no more, when despair will be no more, but we'll have that perfect world, that perfect Jerusalem, the heavenly city. That's what we long for. That's what we work to bring about in part now as we seek to spread the knowledge of God around our world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you want to help us have the kind of nations and societies that you desire. Help us to seek the knowledge of God in this world, for ourselves, for our friends and families and neighbours, for our society and nation and world, that we may be places of hope, not despair, justice, not corruption, and peace, not conflict. In your name we pray. Amen.